It's interesting to follow the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, to study the life of Christ. It's very interesting to follow the last days of the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the things that took place leading up to his crucifixion and his burial, and then, thank God, his resurrection. That's what makes the whole thing different, amen? If we didn't have the resurrection, we'd just have another religious leader. But thank God we have the resurrection. Well, take your Bibles and look at Luke chapter 19, if you will, please. And we want to follow some of the steps of the Lord in the last days. A number of things that he did. Today we're going to see something very interesting on a donkey. Later on, he curses a fig tree. He does a number of different things as he goes into Jerusalem and back. And very interesting things, cleansing the temple. And they all have messages for us, but today we want to look at some of the lessons from Christ's last days, and this is Christ's entry into Jerusalem. Luke 19, beginning with verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, those two little areas right around the Mount of Olives, very close by there, going into Jerusalem. When he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man set, loose him and bring him hither. Now we have this account in all four of the gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all covered this. If they covered it, it must be important. And one of them talked about the colt or the foal of a donkey and the donkey, the mother and the younger donkey that had never been broken. And so he just narrows it down to this one. And so he says in verse 30, Go into the village close to you, against you, in which you, at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man set, never had been broken. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. By the way, he's demonstrating to his disciples, these two especially, that he was God, that he knew where the donkey was, and he knew where to tell them to go get it, and knew what was going to be said and what was going to be done. He was omniscient God, even in a human body. And so verse 32, And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And it'll always be like he says, folks. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. This was all a sign of royalty, the colt, the spreading of the clothes, the palm branches on the ground, on the colt, their clothes, all of those things had to do with recognizing him as king. And they certainly knew that. And he wasn't denying that. And so they set Jesus thereon. Verse 36, And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They had observed him healing and raising the dead, all of that. And they were saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They were saying, This is the Messiah. This is God's Son. This is King Jesus. That's what they were saying. The other writer said they cried out, Hosanna to God in the highest, which has very significant meaning to it. Well, let's look first of all at the preparation that took place here. In verses 29 through 35, we have the story of They're going out to find the donkey. You know, God put that in there, and he put it in all the synoptic gospel accounts. So it is important, and I believe the donkey here is a perfect illustration of how to be born again, of how to be saved. You say, how in the world did you get that out of there? Well, you have to go a little bit to the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Exodus, and other places to find out some of these things. But we look at the donkey, and we learn from this donkey that its home was in the wilderness. You go back to Job 39, and we don't have time to read all these references, but read through chapter 39 of Job, and you'll see a lot said, believe it or not, about a donkey there. And one of the things that is pointed out about that donkey in Job 39 is that that donkey's home was in the wilderness. You know, that's just like unsaved people today. Unsaved people think that they have the answers. They are philosophers, and they believe that Socrates and Plato and all the rest have the answers, and education has the answers, and materialism has the answers. But you know what? They're living in a wilderness. And that's why they don't ever seem to be satisfied. Read their lives, study their lives, get on the inside and find out about these people and the way they live, and you'll discover they're not really happy. They're like somebody out in the wilderness. They don't know who they are. They don't know why they're here. They don't have any idea about their purpose in life, and they don't know where they're going. Thank God I know who I am, why I'm here, and where I'm going by the grace of Almighty God. I'm not living in a fog or living in the wilderness. These donkeys were dwelling in a barren land, Job tells us. They were dwelling in a barren land. And I'll tell you, my dear friend, if you're unsaved and you've never trusted Christ, you're living in a barren land. You're never going to have your thirst quenched or the food that meets all of your demands spiritually until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christless life is a barren life. It is barren. It is empty. It has no meaning and has no purpose. And the peace of God is not in your heart. And you don't have the satisfaction of knowing where you're going to go when you die. That's a barren land. I'm glad I don't live in that barren land, dwelling there. It even talks, believe it or not, in the Bible about a donkey's attitude. In fact, the Bible uses another word, and I'm not using it, but it talks about the attitude of a donkey. And I can understand why some people are referred to as a donkey in some places, but the attitude of a donkey, according to Job in Job 39:7, is that a donkey is actually scornful, believe it or not. A donkey, that reminds me of an unsaved person. An unsaved person is very scornful. Job 39:7, he scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. So like riding with Brother Rigsby, it doesn't do any good to cry out. But at any rate, it says that, and he's talking about a donkey, he doesn't regard the crying of the driver. In other words, he scorns the multitude of the city, doesn't pay any attention. That's the way the unsaved people are. They're very scornful. Go out and talk to them. Knock on a door. I knocked on a door, rang a doorbell Thursday night. Brother Cunningham and I and Carol Smith Hart and Brother Dean Wimberly were on one side of the street, were on another side of the street, and we were knocking doors and rang one doorbell, and this guy came to the door, and I introduced myself. He said, I'm a Unitarian. I said, are you really? He said, yeah. I said, seriously? I thought maybe you were just pulling my leg. I didn't know anybody was that dumb, but at any rate, I said, you're really a Unitarian? And we had a very brief conversation, but at any rate, I knew, the reason I didn't argue with him, I knew he'd be scornful. Make fun of the Bible, make fun of God, make fun of Jesus. They're out there. They're scornful, aren't they? They think you're a dumb Bible banger. You're a nut. Well, next time they tell you nut, just tell them you're screwed on the right bolt. Amen? And they say, all those Christians are Bible bangers. Thank you very much. Bible thumpers. I don't mind thumping my Bible once in a while. I love my Bible. How about you? It's the Word of God. It's absolutely true. I love the Word of God. They're scornful. They'll look down their noses at you and laugh at you and say, you're cracked. Tell them again. Bless God, that's where the light got in. And let them know that you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I tell you, lost people are sort of doubtful and sort of scornful. Job says that a donkey is heedless, won't listen to the driver, won't listen to the one riding him. I remember one time my son's here and we were horse riding. And he was just a young fellow then, a little boy. We were in Virginia in the mountains, and his uncle had some horses. We went out riding horses. And man, we took off riding that horse, and I stopped my horse, and the uncle stopped his horse, and Phil's horse just kept going. And went over the hill and on down to, finally got to a stream and finally stopped, and I think threw him off, I'm not real sure, but if it didn't, it came close to it. And I finally rode down, and I just laughed at him and laughed at him, and he wasn't laughing very much, and I laughed. And then about time to go back to the barn, and I kicked my horse and took off, and my horse took off and would not stop. And it didn't matter how hard I pulled on the reins or hollering woe or whatever I said. I don't think a cuss, but I think I came close to it. But we were riding, and we finally got in the woods and riding through the woods, and the only thing that stopped that dumb peanut-brained horse, it's about the size brain to have peanut. And finally, there was a tree that had fallen over, and the horse came to that and stopped rather suddenly. And after a while, my son rode up and just started laughing at me. And he's laughing now. He remembers it very well. He was sort of mad at me for laughing at him, and I got what I deserved. But you know, a donkey and an unsaved person and some stubborn Christians are very much like that. They're heedless. Don't pull on the reins. Don't give me the reins of the Word of God. Don't tell me what God says and pull back on me. Don't tell me I ought to tithe. Don't tell me I ought to be in God's house on Sunday night. Don't tell me I ought to be a soul winner. Don't tell me I ought to be separated and live separate from the world. Don't pull the reins on me, preacher. Well, I won't. I'll just let God do it in His Word. But some people say, you're not going to do that to me. And, oh, all you want down there to that church is just money. And I'm not going to keep going if you bring up money again. Hey, the Word of God says we ought to tithe, we ought to give, and many other things. So, they're heedless. And then it says that a donkey is restless and searching. Job 39:8, the range of the mountain is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Sounds like an unsaved person. They're always searching. I love it when they interview these movie stars. And they say, what are you into now? Well, I've met my soulmate finally. You know, it's like Elizabeth Taylor, the preacher said, I won't keep you long, you know, but I said, I've had this one and this one. Now I've met the one, now I've got the truth. And now I've discovered happiness. And I'm into this, I'm into spiritism, I'm into that, I'm in the other. Next thing they interview them, they're into something else. Next time, they're out of all of that, and they found something else. That's the way unsaved people are. Friend, let me tell you, your search ends at the foot of the cross. It ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, you're looking for green things and greener pastures and searching all around. I'm telling you, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Amen. Thank God we have the green pastures if we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Him. Romans 8:7, listen to it, describing an unsaved person or somebody who is out of God's will. Because the carnal mind, especially unsaved, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. As long as you're lost and you're guided by your carnal mind, you're never going to accept the reins of God in your life. But when you get saved, it'll be no problem. The donkey, by nature, was doing all of those things. The donkey is also under the curse. I found that out in the Bible. Ephesians 2:3 tells us that we're under the curse if we're unsaved. Listen to the Word of God. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Now, Paul's describing somebody that's saved. And he's saying here, this is the way we used to live. In times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the way we were before we got saved, before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are under the curse. Before you get saved, you're under the wrath of Almighty God. Not only that, the law said that the donkey was unclean. It was presented as an unclean animal. And the unclean animal had to have restitution made for it. And in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy and other places, the Bible talks about offering a blood sacrifice. But listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing. Friend, understand that you're a sinner. And you have to be born again. I was talking to a very kind gentleman Thursday night, a different situation. But the challenge I had before me was telling him, was convincing him that he was lost, that he was a sinner, that he was unclean. Friend, you're lost until you come to Christ. You're unclean. You're in your trespasses. We're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is plural. You can say, well, I talk to God every day, or I've done this, or I help my fellow man, or I do this, and I'm honest in my business and all of those things, and that's all great and good, but all of that stacked up, all of your good deeds, all of our righteousness is plural, are as what? Filthy rags. Don't brag about your righteousness. All of your righteousness is plural, are as filthy rags to Almighty God. He says they're just like a bunch of dirty rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We're sinners. We have to be born again. And because we're sinners, we are condemned. But thank God we can be redeemed. In Exodus 13:13, in every firstling of a donkey, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. There it is. The donkey, the sinner. Every firstling of a donkey thou shalt redeem with what? A lamb. John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. Not by accident that he recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Every firstling of a donkey thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. Doesn't sound very good, does it? And all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem. You see, redemption is part of it. We have to be redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You see, it takes the blood. Redemption means we're bought back. We're sold into slavery, sold into sin. Jesus paid the price. He buys us back by his precious blood. It is the price of his shed blood on the cross that we've already sung about today. Thou shalt redeem it with the blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. Silver and gold cannot buy your eternal life. We're not redeemed with those things from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That has nothing to do with it. Well, then how are we redeemed? But by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. I love that old song. We still sing it, and we're going to always sing it by the grace of God. Well, this donkey is like unsaved people. And cursed by the law, had to be redeemed. And Jesus is showing us, teaching us this. But then they loosed the donkey. Well, where was it? Well, it was tied. Every unsaved person is tied. It was outside. Every unsaved person's outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, there were two of them that the other gospel writers mentioned. I think one is for the Jews under the law who were tied, and the other represents the Gentiles who are tied, and we are condemned by the law. All the law does is tell you you're a sinner. The law is a school teacher, and the law says, let me teach you something. You are lost. You cannot keep me. You'll never obey all of the Ten Commandments. And the law says you're under the bondage until you get saved. And so they were bound. They were outside. And one writer says, he says, you go where that donkey is, and that's where two roads meet. Oh, we all have those roads of decision in our life. Some of you are deciding today, am I going to have that affair or not? The answer is you better not do it. Some of you are at that crossroads saying, am I going to go back to the old way of life, to my old sins? You better not do it. My friend, if you're a Christian, watch out. You can get away with it and get away with it, and you can get away with it and you can get away with it, and you can close your heart and mind to the truth. But I'm going to tell you, one of these days, God's going to come down on you so hard, you'll know there is a God in heaven. Amen. You just keep playing with sin and keep playing with your old habits as a believer, and keep on going back to the vomit that you came from, and going back like a sow to wallow in the slop that you came from. And God is going to take care of you, my friend. God will whip you and chastise you. Are you listening? You need to hear what the Word of God says. We come to those crossroads, but the main crossroad is, what will you do with Jesus? No wonder we have a cross. And the crossroads, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? You see, you've got to do something with Jesus. You cannot just ignore Him. You either receive Him as your Savior or you reject Him and die by blaspheming the Spirit of God who calls you, and die and go to hell forever. Now, when the colt was made free, thank God that colt had something to do. And friend, listen to me. God didn't just save you to sit out on your blessed assurance and not serve Him. God saved you to serve Him. When Paul closed Romans 16, he was talking to all those names that I couldn't pronounce in Sunday school this morning, Bill and Mary and Jack and John, and all of those different ones. What he was saying about every one of them was they were servants. They had served with Him. They had done something with Him. When we get saved, God intends, when we're loose, for us to do something. And so they brought that donkey, that colt that had never been broken before, which shows you that salvation is immediate and instant. Whenever somebody gets saved, they get saved completely and totally, and they're changed immediately, and they brought him to Jesus. And when we get saved, we should bring ourselves to the Lord. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm going to tell you, a lot of Christians aren't there. A lot of Christians have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They've gone through the form, they've gone through the fashion, they may or may not be saved, I don't know, only God knows. But I'm telling you, those who are saved have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They have a relationship with Him. They are in close contact with Him. They live for Him. They want to live for Him. If they have sin in their life, it bothers them. If they're not serving Him, they're troubled about it. If they're not living right, they cannot stand it. Their conscience is something that the Spirit of God smites them in, and they say, I've got to get my heart right with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. People that have this easy believism, come as you are, leave as you were, do what you used to do, don't go to church, don't serve God, don't give, don't use their talent, don't use their tithe, don't use their time for the glory of God, friend, you probably never got saved. And I know that's strong, but the Bible says, and we're going to get into a little bit of that later about the fig tree, but the Bible says there ought to be some fruit in our lives if we say we're saved. And if we go on in our sin and go on in our wicked ways and we don't grow in the Lord, something's wrong, my dear friend. They brought him to Jesus, and he was used by Jesus. He said, what do you want me to tell the man? He said, tell him that I need the donkey. Jesus needs something? He's God. What does he need? He said, I need the donkey. Because, number one, it fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Because the prophet said he's going to come in riding on the donkey, the foal of a donkey. Exactly, specifically, like Jesus said. So he was fulfilling prophecy. He said, I need the donkey to fulfill prophecy. Not only that, to demonstrate who he was. And by the way, they cried, Hosanna. They cried out, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? Hosanna means, Lord, save us. It's a Hebrew imperative. It means save us right now. Save us now. And there's that crowd saying to Jesus as he came in crying, Hosanna, Lord, save us. But you know what? They weren't asking for salvation for the right thing. Like the prosperity theology people. They want God to save them so they can get rich and stay healthy all the time. That doesn't have anything to do with it. And I know there's healing in the atonement, but the healing is spiritual mainly. But let's get off of that and get back to this. And whenever he came to him and he was there, Jesus said, I want to use you. Let me tell you, Jesus wants to use me and he wants to use you. He wants us to make ourselves available to him. The Lord has need of him, and he's proving that he is deity, that he is God, that he is truly the King of Kings. And he never one time said, don't call me the Messiah. They just got a little premature about it. They were saying, save us from the Roman government. Save us from the trouble we're in. A lot of people get foxhole religion. And when they get out of trouble, they lose it. Save us from the trouble. Save me. My marriage is in a mess. I'll come to church a little while. When it straightens out, I'll drop out again. Save me. Save me. Save me. Hosanna! The same crowd. The very same crowd. Just a few hours, days later, was saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You see, they failed to understand. First, he had to come and die. The Messiah. He had to suffer and die. They missed all the prophecies in the Old Testament because they were so wrapped up in tradition, like a lot of Baptists are, wrapped up in tradition and wouldn't believe the Word of God. And so they missed the suffering Messiah. And then they got all disillusioned about it and turned away from him. He had to suffer first before he could come back. In one of these days, he is going to come back, bless God, and show the whole world that he is exactly the one who deserves our saying, Hosanna to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. He's coming back. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord hath need of him. You know, God wants to use you today, friend. He loves us. He saved us. He untied us. He freed us to serve him. So be a donkey and let Jesus ride you. Amen. Serve the Lord and don't quit on him. Love the Lord, minister to others, serve him through our gifts that he's given us, our possessions, all of that. Well, quickly look at the entry, verses 36 through 38, the entry. They laid the clothes down. They cried Hosanna and cried in loud voices. All of that. Blessed be the King. Notice that the disciples were obedient in verse 37. They did exactly. They were following him and doing what the Lord had told them to do. That's what we need to do. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice those guys never argued with Jesus? They asked him a couple of questions because they needed clarification, but they didn't say, we're not going to do it. What are you talking about? You mean you want us to go over there and tell some guy to give us his donkey and bring the donkey back to you? What a request. They just said, Jesus, you said it and I'll do it. And so here they are following through, and the disciples are giving him glory. All of that is taking place. The multitude is there. The Pharisees, what happened to them? Oh, the religious crowd. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, that meant great teacher. Boy, they knew that. Master, rebuke thy disciples. Religion's always saying, calm down. Don't get too excited. Sometimes somebody shouts around here, throws their hands up, and a lot of people say, oh, they're going charismatic. Don't worry, it'll never happen. Don't worry. It'll never happen. And you ever read anything in the Bible about lifting holy hands to the Lord? Now, if you're going to do it, talk right and land straight and walk right after you hit the floor, all right? But get a little excited about being saved. Man, I get up here and watch you in the song service, and I get so depressed I don't want to preach. Blessed be the, you know. We need to have excitement. Sing about, I noticed Brother Paul said, smile when you sing. He was seeing the same thing I was seeing. Look like your mother-in-law moved in with you or something. I don't know. I loved mine too, but I didn't want her to live with me. The rebuke, verse 40. Verses 41, 44. The prophecy. Verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. I want you to see Jesus crying. He wept over it. What city was he looking at? He came down Bethany and Bethphage, and he's looking at the city of Jerusalem. Yes. Why was he going to cry? Why was he crying? Because he knew they were getting ready to be judged. He knew that they were going to reject him, and it wasn't going to be long. In 70 A.D., Titus, the Roman emperor, came in and ransacked. He says in these verses, look at what's going to happen. When he was come near, he beheld the city, wept over it, saying, if thou at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, in other words, you're going to lose your peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And in other words, a lot of them are going to die, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He was crying. He said, they're going to tear down the temple. They're going to mess it all up. They're going to tear down Jerusalem. And they did. And they did. And not until 1948 did they go back and start flying their flag again in reality as an independent nation. And now all they're surrounded by Iraq, Iran, all of those places that are Muslim countries that want to kill every last one of them and drive them into the Mediterranean. And Jesus wept because he knew judgment was going to come. And friend, let me tell you, he loves you and he weeps for you. He knows you're going to die and go to hell if you don't listen to him. They didn't listen. And he said, you didn't listen. Judgment's coming. May I say to you, if you're a Christian and you're out of God's will, you better listen. This may be the last service God fools with you, my friend. Do you know there's a sin unto death? Did you know that? The Bible talks about it. You say that's sort of threatening and harsh. No, it's. I don't mean it to be that way. It's just Bible. There is a sin unto death. Go ahead with your sin. Jesus is already weeping for you because you're going to pay the price. He will come down on you with his holy heavenly razor strap. And he'll do it a few times, and then he'll be like the mother whose little boy was out playing. And she said, John, if you don't stop that, you're going to have to come in the house. Okay, Mama, I'll quit. Are you listening? Okay, Mama, I'll quit. Johnny? So I'm doing the same thing, being mean. If you don't quit that, you're going to have to come in the house. Oh, Mom, I won't do it no more, I promise. Ran owl athlete, ran down the altar. I ain't going to do it no more. And then mother says, that's it, Johnny, third time. You're in the house. And if we just keep on fooling with sin as a believer, and we won't quit it, and we won't judge it, I'm telling you, God might call you to the house. And don't forget, when you get to the house, one of these days you're going to be at the judgment seat in the house. If, in fact, you're saved. The problem may be that you've never been saved. That may be the whole problem. If you can't get on top of it, you may not be saved. That may be where the real problem is. But if you are saved, God's not going to fool with you forever. You can hide it from daddy and mama and your wife and your husband and your brother and your sister and the preacher and the deacons and everybody else. You're not going to hide it from God. You're not going to hide it from God. Let's bow our heads. My dear friend, all of us were like the donkey in the wilderness. Unsettled and tied up and all of that. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that doom is pending if you don't accept him as your Savior. That's why Jesus wept. He was crying. He said, oh my goodness, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how often I've gathered you under my wings like a hen would her chick, and you would not. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he wept over you on the cross, my dear friend. Won't you accept him? He wants to loose you from your sin. as an unsaved person or as a claiming to be saved person. Perhaps you are. He wants to loose you from the bondage of your habits that are breaking your fellowship with God, if you'll let Him. And I can tell you, He wants all of us to surrender. They took the donkey to Jesus. Would you surrender? Make yourself available to Him. Lord, here I am. Father, I pray You'd speak to our hearts today. There may be some lost people here. Jesus, always we see Your tender heart. You never want to see judgment. You didn't want to see Jerusalem judged by Titus. It is not Your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I pray today that any unsaved persons here would come to Christ. I pray that any Christian who is dealing with sin and they haven't gotten the victory over it, that they would come today and offer themselves to the Lord and be unbound from it, because that's Your intent, for us to not be controlled by sin, but rather by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, help some to realize that maybe they just never have really been saved. And that's where the problem is. Speak to our hearts. God, help us to be available to You, to serve You like that donkey, that You might get honor and glory through our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand, please.